Does prayer do any good? Is there a personal God who hears and answers prayer that you could actually talk to and know that he's listening? Or is that just a shop-worn old story that somebody told you? And isn't there a special tone of voice you got to have? And do you hear anybody answering up there? Does it do very much good? You know, a lot of people were asked questions about prayer, and people don't know how to pray. They're not sure prayer is any good. They're not sure God is up there. Some people think God is rocks or moss, or that he's trees and the sun and the moon and the stars and wind and the better you. Maybe they think that you can kind of drum up business with God by a wheel turning in the stream, by smoke wafting up, or by doing through laps around a whole string of artifacts of some type. Or mindless repetitions will get the job done. A Gallup poll a few years ago found that only about 6% of the adults in this country bother to pray, and a lot of them don't do it very well. Some of them say, "Dear Lord, give me this, give me that, and give me the other." And they got a case of the gimmies. They're asking for something for themselves all the time, and they rarely get an answer, and they give up after a while. 63% of those interviewed described themselves as persons who pray frequently, but I think that's people who go along and they forgot their keys, and they might say something like God's name or something like that, and they might call that prayer. How often frequently means wasn't defined. That could be like people go frequently to church, Easter, Christmas, you know. Here are the results that were asked about. Those that prayed frequently were 63%. They still had creases in their trousers, though. Occasionally, 25%. Seldom, 6%. And those who never prayed, 6%. Well, I'm not quite sure about those statistics because that goes back a few years, but it was called a lost art by one sampler of public opinion, Time Magazine. Time Magazine said, in simpler ages of faith, men found it as natural and normal to pray as to till a field or yoke a brace of oxen. Don't you believe it? Whoever wrote that didn't know what he was talking about. There was never an age in the history of this world where men found it easy to pray. The people who were following Jesus Christ of Nazareth across those same plowed fields he's talking about had to come up and say, "Lord, will you teach us how to pray?" Just because we talk about Bible times, people get the idea everybody wore a long robe, a sick expression, looked like he'd just been kicked in the stomach, went around in an attitude of prayer. And of course, prayer, you got to say it carefully. When you talk about the Lord, you don't say the Lord, you say the Lord. And I just can't buy that. There's got to be a school somewhere that these people go to learn how to be a theologian or how to sound like an evangelist. So when people ask me, "Well, what are you, Garner Ted? Are you an evangelist?" I say, "No, I'm not an evangelist." Because when you say the word evangelist, a whole set idea of what an evangelist is supposed to look like, act like, talk like, sound like, dress like, comes into your mind. And I'm none of those things. You can call me whatever you'd like. Be my guest. People have called me all kinds of things, much of which would not be repeatable here on this medium. And I suppose once in a while they might have even been right. I've been a pretty cantankerous character a lot of times, and even worse than that. But I think people have to decide for themselves what I am. I do believe what the Bible says. I believe there is a God. I believe Jesus Christ of Nazareth is his living son, and I know Jesus talked about prayer. But you know, they say that prayer, like good conversation, is one of the lost arts of the 20th century. After mumbling through a Betty Bye thing, "Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep," and people think this is going to get the job done. Some of the funniest things you hear are kind of parodies on prayer, and they always put it that God is wrong. It's like the Bill Cosby thing, and Cosby's a ball. I love to listen to him, but he's saying, here's Noah out in the field, and God rumbles and thunders and says, "Noah," he says, "what do you want?" And that's the way people are supposed to be talking to God. And a little later on, of course, when the rain starts coming down, Noah says, "You and me, Lord, you and me," right? And it's kind of a funny thing, but it also puts in the vernacular and the colloquial language of the day a kind of an attitude about God. We'd like to bring God down to our size until we get in trouble. And then it's time to pray. See, when the loved one is lying in there in the hospital bed after the horrible automobile crash, people are very, very sober, and they're sitting outside, and a lot of them are praying. Now, that's why prayer at conventions doesn't go over too good, because prayer, when you're happy and you got a couple of cocktails and a full stomach, isn't just something that people normally think about. You know, prayer is for the sad times, the bad times, the terrible and the dangerous times. Prayer is for when you need help. People rarely ever get around to praying because they're thankful. And they certainly don't pray, generally speaking, as a broad generality, as a habit, as a daily part of their lives. So I can agree it's a lost art, but I think it's more correct to say that it's an art that has never been discovered than one that anybody particularly lost. I know a lot of people are very upset about prayer being kicked out of the schools, but I don't remember prayer ever doing any good in schools because I'm not quite sure anybody was listening. Now, it isn't that I would say it's wrong to teach children to pray. I think children ought to be taught to pray. But unless they were praying the way God says, and it's pretty difficult to compromise when different people pray with different ideas in their minds to a different kind of a God for different purposes, you begin to wonder whether or not all that much was really accomplished. So here was the idea that a lot of university students had when they were asked, do you pray? A male graduate in linguistics said, his answer's probably about like a lot of ours might be, on occasion he says, yes, under times of stress, I have no other place to turn. I don't know to whom I'm praying, though. It's rather nebulous. A male senior in an accounting class said, only before exams. That's the only time I need any help from God. A sophomore fellow said, I don't do it now, no. I used to pray in the batter's box in high school, he said. I believe in God, but I just think you have to help yourself. You can't expect too much from prayer. I think prayer, the way people practice it, is very confusing to God. Like the two boxers. Maybe both belong to the same religion. They're dancing around in the rosin box, you know. Get you, don't kill him. You know, so they get over there in the opposite corner, and then they real quickly go through the motions. You see them bow their head, and they jump up and have at each other. Now, presumably the same God heard both those prayers, and they're both just petrified, you know. They want God to help them to smash this guy. Now, that gives God a dilemma. Just like it did during World War II, when the mothers of sons on both sides of the line who may have gone to the same kind of a church, even though they spoke different languages, it was the same church, the same religion, the same theology, and presumably the same God. That was very confusing, I would think, to any God, if any, who heard those prayers to decide between those boys which one is going to live. Prayer, as we know it today, is a rather vast and a confusing subject. It's no wonder many people claim they don't pray because they're not sure they're going to get any answers. They've made a few half-hearted attempts at it from time to time. They've heard some evangelical types talking about prayer. But a lot of people are still rather confused. They pray when they're in trouble. They hear prayers at a funeral. They hear prayers at a political convention, and once in a great while at some other civic event, like maybe the local club or the Chamber of Commerce meeting, when different representatives of different types of religion come along, and so you don't embarrass anybody in case there's a person of the Jewish faith there. It's rather shameful in the Western world of Christianity to say, in Jesus' name, at the end of it, which is what the Christian religion says you must do if you expect to get an answer. But we have it all kind of socialized and politicalized and watered down and secularized and made into a kind of a popular, hollow, empty form. Instead of the real thing that Jesus Christ of Nazareth talked about. Well, I'll show you what he said. In the Sermon on the Mount and a couple of other places, he talked about prayer, and Jesus was a praying man, but the difference between him and most of us is he got answers.
One question that has bothered man for centuries probably has bothered you too. Average men and great philosophers alike have struggled with this monumental problem, and it's a question that needs answering. The question is, does God exist? And if so, how can you prove it? Whether you feel that organized religion is ritual or reality, the question still remains. The free booklet, Does God Exist?, offers tangible information that will help you answer this timeless question. You'll learn how matter, intelligence, and design prove the literal existence of a creator God. There is no greater question that means so much to your own daily life and peace of mind. Does God exist? Now you can know beyond any doubt. Request your free copy of Does God Exist? Send your request to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 44, Vancouver, B.C. That's Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 44, Vancouver, B.C.
The Lord's Prayer that you've heard of time and again is really an outline for prayer. In Luke 11, it says that the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. We see that you're a praying man. We hear you pray. Sometimes he did it audibly in front of people, and most of the time he went apart into a mountain place, and sometimes he would spend all night talking to his father who was in heaven. When they asked him that, teach us to pray, he said and repeated just about the same words you see in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. He first of all told them, when you pray, you better do it differently than the way people do it in the world. There are lots of people in the world that love to pray in front of men. If there's anything that's exciting, it's kind of like the only way to get on stage, you know, is to suddenly begin to pray. Well, that's unusual. You see somebody drop to his knees in the concrete in the middle of a busy shopping center and saying, "Oh, Lord," you know, and I imagine that you'd begin to believe, boy, there's a sincere man. He's sure not ashamed of his religion. Not too careful about his trousers either. So people used to do that in public places, and Jesus condemned it. He said, and I quote in verse 5 of Matthew 6, and this is the focal point of the whole meaning of Christ's teaching. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. If anything can be epitomized as what Christ believed and what he taught, it is the Sermon on the Mount. He said, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray. Oh, they love to pray, all right. Why? Where? Well, he said, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, and that's their little moment of vanity. That's the total reward. But nobody was listening. But you, he said, and this means you, it means me, it means anybody who will even remotely pretend to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and this means everybody, really. It means Nikita Khrushchev when he gets resurrected. It means anybody and everybody, sooner or later, is going to have to do this. Oh, sure you will. I don't care who you are. Sooner or later, you'll be praying to the same God I do. Everybody will be. I don't care whether they're Chinese, Japanese, Lithuanian, or Episcopalian. They're all going to be praying to the same God, eventually. He says, you, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, who sees you in secret, shall reward you openly. But, and he began to talk about the form of prayer. He said, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. And yet most people memorize like the little girl. It said, God is good, God is love, thank you, God, for all the things you've done and this and that, and kind of humming it to herself. And her mother said, well, Judy, what are you doing? Says, oh, I'm just trying to memorize that prayer you taught me last night. Said, well, you're not supposed to do it that way. But yet, you know, we teach these little children a little kind of a phony prayer. And we don't want it to be phony, but instead of teaching them how to pray the way Jesus Christ said, and enlarge upon this format which he gave, and give examples right out of the Bible the way he himself prayed, we want our kids to learn something that's easy. So we lay me down to sleep stuff. So it's no wonder that that's pretty much about as forgotten as some of those broken old dolls and all those old railroad engines about this long that got rusty long ago and got thrown in the box. Or that ancient old tricycle that got thrown away years ago. Now maybe you're 40 and balding. And you probably got out of the habit of that lay me down to sleep business about as long ago as you did riding a tricycle. Which is unfortunate. So he said, when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. You know of anybody? You know of any routine, of any kind of prayer that you could call vain repetition today? Or it just kind of like, you might as well have a computer. You might as well have a tape. Punch the button. Sit there and listen to it. You ever visit the local printing press and the big newspaper? You punch a button. Da-da-da-da-da. It sounds like the way some people pray. I mean, it's just like turning on a machine and sitting there and waiting for that thing to run out of electricity. Because it just goes on and on and on and doesn't seem to make very much sense. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of even before you ask him. After this manner. Now notice that. It doesn't say with these words, but people have taken it to mean that. This is one of the favorite parts of the Bible. During World War II, the troops were given little tiny books, and it included maybe Psalm 23 and the Lord's Prayer and a couple of other choice little texts. And it calls it the Lord's Prayer. This isn't the Lord's Prayer. It's your prayer. It's your outline for prayer. It's the manner, the form in which we all ought to pray. It isn't the prayer he prayed. If you want to find the prayer he prayed, go back and read John 14, 15, 16, and 17, and you'll find what he said to God on the night before he was killed. He said, after this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You acknowledge God as your Father. You know, the Apostle Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. He is called the Father. Jesus Christ of Nazareth came, and he was called the first begotten of the Father and the firstborn from the dead. And he calls us brothers, and we show a father and a son relationship, a family relationship in the Bible. Some people say there's only one member, and that's Jesus. Well, that's fine. Who was he praying to? When he was on the earth, and he still said, I have a Father in heaven, and I came to reveal the Father, pray tell, who was Jesus praying to? No, he was praying to his Father in heaven and said, we should. Hallowed, and that means holy. It means honored and respected and greatly to be admired is your name. Thy kingdom come. What is his kingdom? A kingdom has a king, government, territory, and laws. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does it mean, thy kingdom come? Does that mean some kind of an ethereal, watered-down, sanctimonious, pseudo-righteous sentimentality inside our own hearts that makes us go around thinking nice thoughts as we're going through the shopping center with our cart full of vegetables and our hair in curlers, wondering what Henry wants when he comes home with a lunchbox and finds out you forgot his orange this morning? Is it just a routine in life, a kind of an ethereal thought that helps you make it through the week with the bills that are coming in and the collection agent that's trying to track you down because the automobile is overdue? Thy kingdom come, a desperate prayer. Well, it's the whole heart and core of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was about the kingdom of God, which is a governing, ruling kingdom. It means thy government, your rule. It doesn't mean something ethereal. It's something very concrete and very tangible. Your will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You're ahead of me. You probably have it memorized. And forgive us our debts as, an interesting little word, as we forgive our debtors. You will only be forgiven in like measure and according to the exact proportion of the forgiveness you are willing to mete out according to what Jesus Christ said. In modern English, he said, and forgive me in like manner, in exact proportion, as I am willing to forgive those I feel have sinned against me. And he said, lead us not into temptation. That's a vast subject, isn't it? Temptation. What does that mean? Well, you take a look at the book of James. You take a look at Galatians, the fifth chapter, and Ephesians, the third and fourth, and Colossians, the third, and find out what God says about all the temptations around in this world. And then see what God means when he says you ought to pray, what Christ said about praying not to be led into a temptation. But deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And the word amen merely means so be it. So then he goes on to enlarge upon it, because if you forgive men their sins, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Christ was a praying man. He prayed 1 hour and more per day, every day of his life. He prayed all night on several occasions. He prayed a tremendous amount of time till the disciples were so groggy with sleep, they all fell asleep on the night prior to his death. And said, couldn't you watch and pray with me 1 hour, which indicated he'd been out there at least for 1 hour, and went back about three times, praying his heart out. The Bible shows that he got the answers. Was there something different about the intensity of his prayers? Something different about the conviction, about the belief that he had? And ours? You know, Jesus said, if we will pray the way he did, and if we will use his name in our prayers, nothing is impossible. Answered prayer is one of the major proofs there is a God. There are seven proofs there is a God. But just in case prayers and prayer breakfasts and formal prayers and endless repetitious prayers are not going to get the job done.
Radio newspaper, magazine,
television,
all report the news. But who really explains it?
Editorials,
documentaries,
opinions, surveys
indicate trends. But who ties them all together? Plain Truth, the twice-monthly journal of understanding.
Overview,
supplement,
insight.
Plain Truth explains the news. Plain Truth ties trends together. Articles include Personal from the Editor, featuring Herbert W. Armstrong's first-person contact with heads of state around the world. Garner Ted Armstrong's Speaks Out column. Euro Reports, editorial insight, and much more. If you've been looking for an explanation of the news, if you've been trying to tie trends together, request your free subscription to Plain Truth. Join the ranks of over 3 million subscribers who look to Plain Truth for understanding.
Overview.
Supplement.
Insights.
Send your request to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 44, Vancouver, B.C. That's Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 44, Vancouver, B.C.
You know, most prayers become, in my opinion, my humble opinion, kind of phony in the world today. It doesn't seem to be getting the answers. People can pray their lungs sore for peace, and all you see is brutalization and killing and robbing and cheating and maiming and stealing and everything of the kind. It looks like what people have done is to kind of take prayer and then just fence it off from the rest of life. They've got prayer stuck over in some little ethereal corner, kind of like a bad dose of castor oil. They've got prayer in the same category with a strange disease or a headache, like a migraine. They've got prayer someplace in some ethereal category where it doesn't belong. The reason you can't get people's attention at political conventions and prayer breakfasts, and why I've always enjoyed the camera that sweeps around and shows different people. And some are kind of yawning, and some are looking down, and some are, you know, describing little curlicues in the dust or the floor of the place with their toes, and others are tugging at their tie. A few have got their eyes closed. You can see they go to church once in a great while. A lot of people are just talking. I have never in my life seen or heard in the entirety of the Bible of a prayer that was read. I don't know of a prayer from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation that was ever read. Now, people say, well, how many times a day should you pray? Well, Daniel prayed 3 times a day, so did David, Christ, maybe more than that. What's the position for prayer? I'll tell you a good position. Hanging upside down in a well is a real good position. Lying flat in your back after you just got knocked down by a passing car is an excellent position. Curled up in, as they say, the fetal position. If you're in a real horrible cold place and trying to keep warm, is pretty good position. Now, I know that the Bible says that it's best to be on your knees. But, you know, you have examples of people praying in every conceivable human position, as far as that's concerned, and there's never a time. As God says, in Him we live and move and have our being. And He is not very far from us. You can reach God instantly by prayer. But we have a kind of a baby twangy sing-song thing that even grown men begin to get into when they pray. Their whole mannerism suddenly changes. You might really enjoy this guy over a game of bridge or on the golf course, but suddenly when he's praying, his complete and total personality is completely different. Well, which man is it? God knows. The guy that's walking on a golf course, or the fellow that suddenly throws his entire personality into kind of a fenced-off, pseudo-sanctimonious, ethereal, unreal thing because he's kind of in prayer gear. It sounds like the way you shift through gears in automobiles. You know, we had a former president, Abraham Lincoln. He actually proclaimed a national day of prayer and fasting, and that isn't the opposite of slow. That means to go without food, which the Bible talks about as being very beneficial if you want to really get in an attitude that will help you in prayer. I won't have time for all of this, but I'll take time for as much of it as I can, because you'll find this in the Library of Congress. It was dated April 30th, 1863. He said, whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Eternal. And he said other things, insomuch as we know this and that. Now, therefore, he said, intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. That's what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, too proud to pray to the God that made us. The God that gives you every breath of air that comes in and out of your lungs is a God to whom you can pray personally. And he hears, and he will answer, if you'll do it in faith and if you'll do it the way Jesus Christ said. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. you ought to write for a couple of articles I have here. The one is titled, The Answer to Unanswered Prayer, and one on why God is not real to most people. The proof of answered prayer, of course, is one proof that is never going to be accepted by skeptics and agnostics, because of all people on the earth, they're certainly not going to pray. Now, maybe you've gained by what I've been saying here that I'm not all that convinced that many people who do pray are really reaching the real God and getting the answers they want. And if you did deduce that, you're absolutely correct. I do believe there is an awful lot of empty ceremony. There are a lot of useless repetitions, that there are formal prayers, that there are public prayers, and there are many private prayers that just are not getting through to God. You can talk to people, talk to your friends, your neighbors. Think about your own case. Don't just believe me because I say it. How many people do you know who are getting answers to prayer, who are literally being answered? Now, it's not enough just to say you're going to be given deliverance, whatever that means. Sometimes a kind of an emotional pick-me-up can be substituted. I think that people can use prayer as a kind of a religious, psychological LSD trip, let's say. It's used as a kind of a euphoric sensation to get people out of their temporary miseries, but so far as any actual, tangible evidence, any visible evidence of an answer for that prayer, there just isn't very much of it around today. Yet the Bible promises that God will answer prayer. Jesus Christ absolutely placed his entire life, his being, his future mission, his whole purpose on the line. He said, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do." He said that you pray, you use the format that I've covered here on the Sermon on the Mount, where he talked about what we call the Lord's Prayer, but really was an outline of prayer for us. And then he said, you ask it in his name, and you will receive an answer. The question then is, has God deserted the earth? Has he gone way off somewhere? Is he almost impossible to reach unless you do some strange, very, very difficult, religious and sanctimonious ceremony? Do you have to just clasp your hands in a certain way, get a certain tone of voice, sound pitiful enough to where God will really listen to you because you're the most pitiful sounding person of all? Is there a certain posture of the human body that is more pleasing to God than another one? Now, you need to write for this two-part article, The Answer to Unanswered Prayer, and also get this article on why God is not real to most people. Many people say, well, it seems to me like God is so far off and so unreal. And this one will help you if you have problems. Everybody does, after all. So why don't you just do yourself a favor and write for these free articles, The Answer to Unanswered Prayer and the one on why God is not real to most people. Mention the article on prayer and the one why God is not real to most people. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your radio station. And while you're at it, why don't you request the current number of the Plain Truth and find that there is a solution beyond human understanding. And we talk in the Plain Truth plainly, even about Bible prophecy and about an ultimate solution beyond the acknowledgement of today's news media, because they simply do not acknowledge God or Bible prophecy. And that's what you will read in the Plain Truth. It is Plain Truth, straight from the shoulder, plain talk. I hope you'll write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Canadian listeners ought to write to Box 44, Vancouver, B.C. All we ask is that you tell us the call letters of your radio station, and then the address will be repeated again in just a moment. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 44, Vancouver, B.C. Listeners in the U.S., write to Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. In Canada, write Box 44, Vancouver, B.C. The World Tomorrow is heard daily on Cheer Radio at 5:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m.